Matt was singing that, I've looked at the I Surrendered All in our hymnal. It was so offensive. And I'm so thankful for that version of that song. I've entitled this message, Things That Cannot Be Shaken. Get that from this verse of scripture. Things that cannot be shaken. Now you'll see in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. And this is a reference to the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai. Let me read you the scripture from Exodus chapter 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Can you imagine seeing this, feeling the tremor of the earthquake, seeing the smoke rising up? Verse 26, his voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What can be shaken? Anything that was made. What cannot be shaken? Only that which is eternal. Everything else can be shaken. There's going to be a great shaking going on that will cause a removal of all that can be shaken of all that has instability, whatever has not been nailed down. Everything that is made, everything that you can see. Remember when Paul said the things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And only those things that cannot be shaken, that are eternal, will remain. Perhaps you've heard this before. Only one life to live. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what was done for Christ shall last. There's a sense in which I can see this in terms of what's truly important. I know you've heard of the Nobel Prize awarded, given to those who in the previous year have conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. The Nobel Prize of Physics, the Nobel Prize of Chemistry, Medicine, Literature, and Peace. Now, these achievements are nothing in comparison to that woman who broke that alabaster box of ointment on the Lord's feet. These achievements are nothing with comparison to when the Lord said to his church, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These achievements are nothing compared to the cold cup of water given in a disciple's name. These achievements are nothing compared to the blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, from henceforth saith the Spirit, they have rest from all their labors, and their works do follow them. All these achievements of the Nobel Prize, it's famous, probably most of us have heard of it, maybe all of us have, they're nothing compared to the least thing done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you rather die with a Nobel Peace Prize or trusting the Savior? But notice these words, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ shall last. How do I feel about what I have done for Christ? I think we have a perfect example of I surrender all and He surrendered all. All the difference in the world. In reality, it's only what Christ has done for me that will last. You believe that? It's only what Christ has done for me that will last. Now let's see if we can make that good from the Holy Scriptures. I got a question. Does the Bible teach that the only ground of acceptance before God is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ? Does the Bible teach that? Turn with me to Romans 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. None of these people will be singing, I surrender all. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God. Don't miss that. The righteousness of God. Without the law, without my personal obedience to the law, without anything that I've done, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now note that it doesn't say by faith in Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ. The obedience, the law keeping, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare whose righteousness? His righteousness. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3:9, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, I simply want to be in Christ. Not having, now listen to what else he says, not having my own righteousness. I know what my own righteousness amounts to. What the Scripture calls filthy rags. not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we read with regard to the church, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And this fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, does that mean the righteous works they performed? Do you have any works that you perform that you would consider fine linen, clean and white? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the saints. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I love the song we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Now here's the second question I've got. First question is, does the Bible teach that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only ground of acceptance before God? Yes, it does. Here's my second question. Does the Bible allow us to look at any work which we have performed as sinless and able to stand before the judgment of God? This sermon I'm preaching, would I want to stand before God in judgment based upon this sermon that I've preached? My motive in preparing it? The thoughts that have gone through my mind? No. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Now there is the noun form of the word sin. At no time can I say, whatever my experience may be, I have no sin. I can't say that because I always have a sinful nature. It's always there. And if I make that claim, I have no sin, what does John say? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The man who makes that claim has lost all credibility. Look in verse 10 of the same chapter. If we say that we have not sinned. Now there, the word sin is the verb form. With regard to anything I do, including preaching this message, what I give, my prayer, my witness, with regard to anything that I do, I don't care what it is. If I say, I didn't sin there, well, we make him a liar because he says we have. And his word is not in us. That kind of thinking proves somebody does not have the Spirit of God for even saying something like this. No work that a man performs can be accepted by God in and of itself. Now I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now this is Solomon. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And hear what God's preacher says. The words of the preacher. The son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now that word vanity, it's if you go out tonight and it's cold enough, and you breathe, and you see that, vapor that comes out. How quick does it disappear? It's not there very long, is it? And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Look in verse 8 of the same chapter. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Nothing. Nothing new. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. That's how frustrating things are here. Verse 12, let's go on reading. I, the preacher, was king in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 11, then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what lasts. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Turn to the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 8. In his conclusion, he begins with vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Everything done under the sun in this period of space we call time is vanity and vexation of spirit, because man at his best state is what? Altogether vanity. That's me. That is you. There's nothing under the sun that is stable. What about governments? Are there any stable governments? Where's Babylon? Where's Rome? Where's the British Empire that controlled the world for several centuries? We think of ourselves as being the most powerful nation, but if we're around long enough, somebody else will take our place. There is no stability in human government. How unstable is the economy? How unstable is personal property, our stuff? We can lose it just like that. We can lose everything. How unstable are relationships? You know how sad divorce is? How sad divorce in this church is? When someone gets divorced, they love one another, they go through troubles, problems, they feel like they no longer love one another. They split apart. How unstable, even good relationships. A lost individual, two people can be married and have a good marriage. I've seen it. They seem happily married. But when they go to hell, they're going to hate one another.
that relationship will not remain, all the restraints taken away. And even a good marriage between two believers, that's not going to last. In heaven, you're not going to have that kind of relationship. Everybody's going to be the same, and they're going to have the same love one for another. There's no stability in relationships. What about our religious experience? Something done under the sun. We've had quite a number of religious experiences, every one of us have. Things that felt very much. And I can quote Charles Spurgeon on this better than I can say it. So let me read this to you. With regard to religious experience, Spurgeon said, "I have not the shadow of a shade, of a ghost, of a confidence as to my ultimate salvation except in Jesus Christ alone. And one reason why I dare not have any confidence except in Him is that I do not know anything I ever did or ever thought or ever was in which I could confide, so I'm driven to trust Him and to Him alone. I lie at the foot of His cross because I can't stand upright. I must do that, for like Luther, I can do no other. If I search myself and my whole life over and over again, I cannot see anything but that I call a filthy rag, and I fling it all away. Good works and bad works, so far as mine are concerned, are not worth the trouble of sorting out. So I tie them all up in one bundle and pitch them overboard and just cling to the everlasting life buoy of the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." Amen. You know, the Scripture points out that all the externals of Old Testament religion can be shaken. God finds fault. Turn with me to Hebrews 8 or Hebrews 7. Verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment," the Levitical priesthood, "going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof." That's what God says about it. Look in chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Look in verse 13. "In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We look not on things which are seen," the things you could see in the old covenant, "the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary. Everything you're seeing right now, it's not going to last. The world's going to be melted with a fervent heat. Everything, anything you see, anything that's made, is temporal. It's not going to last. It's only the things that are not seen which are eternal. I love what James said. "What is your life? It's even a vapor." There, I got the word, Aaron. I had it in my notes this time. "It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away." How many of you know the names of your grandparents' parents? Or the parents of your grandparents' parents? I bet nobody here does. I certainly don't. When it says all that goes under the sun is vanity, it means our life doesn't have any more relevance in the grand scheme of things than a little vapor that came out for a little while and is gone. I love what Joe McSherry would always say, that we have about as much impact as sticking your finger, your thumb in a lake and pulling it out. And nobody's going to remember my name in 100 years or 200 years or whatever. You know, people talk about, "I want to leave a legacy." I could care less about a legacy. I mean, if I'm in heaven, you think I'm going to care anything about what? I won't. You know, that.
Everything we see is unstable. Now, Hebrews says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, what can't be shaken on that day? When you stand before God in judgment, what is it that cannot be shaken? Most people hope their good works will outweigh their bad works. There are others who have some vague hope that God will be merciful. There are many who hope in the religious experience they had in the past. Lord, Lord, this is on Judgment Day. Have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name, works of power? Have we not done many wonderful works? The quantity, many. The quality, wonderful. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. It's only that which is eternal that cannot be shaken. Now, we know from the light of nature that God must be eternal. Nobody made him. I mean, a second grader can figure that out. Nobody made God. He's not God if somebody made him. God is eternal. We know from the creation of the world his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. Now, when God saves somebody, they're given what the Bible calls eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal, everlasting life. Now, the reason that we have eternal life is because the eternal God gave us eternal life. Listen to this scripture. This is the record. 1 John 5:12. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That's why it's eternal. Did Christ ever have a beginning? No. Will he ever have an end? No. That's the life I have that is eternal life. The life of God in the soul. Eternal life is life that has no beginning, no end, and that's what every believer possesses because of their eternal union with Jesus Christ. I love the scripture. Hebrews 2:11, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're not just close together, they're one. I've always been one with Christ. Is Christ eternal? Yes. Have I been eternally united to Christ? Yes. Eternally, eternal life. Not just life that had a beginning and a point of time going both ways. Eternal in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I love that, don't you? He's my life before God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Now, all that will be valuable on Judgment Day will be the life of Christ. Eternal justification. Now, that's all that's valuable to a believer, and it's of no value to an unbeliever. Eternal justification. Now, I've heard people over the years deny or object to this idea of eternal justification because they think, well, that'll give people some hope. Maybe they'll be saved even if they don't believe. It does no such thing. It doesn't do anybody that way that really believes it. But eternal justification, that's the fact that the believer has been justified in eternity before God because of his eternal union with Christ. Now, God said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. Under no circumstance whatsoever will I ever
clear somebody that's guilty. What would you think of a judge if somebody was guilty of a crime and that judge said, well, I'm going to clear you. I'm going to justify you. Well, we'd kick him out. He couldn't be a judge. God is just. God said, I will by no means clear the guilty. If he did, he would no longer be just. I love that scripture in Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they're both alike an abomination to the Lord. I love Revelation 13:8. He's the lamb slain, the lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29-30 says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. A completed act already done. Being justified freely by his grace. Now remember, justification means you never sinned. It's better than just as if you've never sinned. It means you've never sinned. And this justification of the believer is eternal. And it is what will stand in judgment day. The gospel is called in Revelation 14:6 the everlasting gospel. The gospel that had no beginning and no end. Do you understand this? No. Do I believe it with all my heart? And I love it. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that's the covenant David spoke of in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, when he said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me. And believer, he made it with you personally. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. One that never began, one that will never end. Ordered in all things and sure. And what did David say about this covenant? He said, this is how much of my salvation? All my salvation. And all my desire. It's all I want. Me too, David. This is all my salvation and all my desire. He's called in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, the surety of a better covenant. Now, remember, only that which is eternal will last. Before time began, Christ became my surety and took complete and full responsibility for my salvation. Listen to this scripture from Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. This is Judah speaking of Benjamin. This is Christ speaking of us. Send the lad with me. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require of him. And if I bring him not before thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's what Christ said with regard to me. I will be surety for him. If I don't bring him back and set him before my Father, then let me bear the blame forever. And that was said before I was ever born. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, we read of an eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, eternal judgment. Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:15, eternal inheritance. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, an eternal consolation. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we read of the weight an eternal weight of glory, as we're seated right now in eternity in Christ, having already been glorified. Now, all that cannot be shaken and will remain is that which is eternal. Nothing else will. Anything that's made, anything that you see, it's not eternal. Let's turn back to our text in Hebrews 12. Are you relying on that which is eternal? Have you ever shaken a rotten stick? Just give it a good shaking. A lot of it falls off, doesn't it? The only part that has strength is what remains. And God is going to give everybody a shaking. And only that which He has done, that which is eternal, shall remain. Verse 26, His voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken, things that are not made, things that are eternal, will remain. So I don't like that line, only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. I like this. Only one life, it soon will be passed. Only what Christ has done shall last. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You are eternal God. How we thank You for the eternal salvation You've accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, we are completely dependent upon You to give us the faith to rest altogether in what Your Son has done and look nowhere else but Him. Lord, teach us that He is all. Enable us to glory in Him being all. How we thank You for that eternal salvation that has nothing to do with us achieving anything, but it's wholly what Your Son has done. And Lord, we ask for grace to live in such a way as to honor Your salvation. Bless us for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Drew.